in Ruth chapter 2, where we left off last week. We left off the end of Ruth 1, and hallelujah, just hallelujah. Hallelujah, just pause for a minute. Hallelujah, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Almighty God. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, even as I begin this message this morning, oh God, I pray that we will feel the power of Almighty God transforming us today. Oh Lord, you have no rival. You have no equal. There is nobody but you. Lord, even as we study this book of Ruth, I pray, oh God, we won't just see a story. I pray we won't just see a love story and a young lady called Ruth and a man called Boaz. But let us see Jesus. Oh, Lord God, revealed to us. As Boaz was revealed to Ruth, that you be revealed to us as our Redeemer, as our Deliverer. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Ended last week with Ruth chapter 1. It's the time of the barley harvest. And I tell you what, I had more feedback from last week's sermon than I have in a while. And I think it just struck a chord with some people and just an encouragement to many. And it was to me as well. That no matter what you do, and even if you mess up, and the last week's message was, don't run from your problems. You know, Naomi and her husband Elimelech ran to Moab, an enemy of Israel. And things went from bad to worse for them. They became three widows in the land of Moab. And when they came back 10 years later, Naomi tried to cover up the mistakes they had made and tried to keep her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab so no one would know that her sons had married what was forbidden to marry at that time. One of them, Orpah, decided to stay home, but Ruth said, no, no matter where you go, I'm going. No matter where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And there was something about Ruth that although Naomi didn't realize at the time, brought a new beginning, a fresh start, hallelujah, into the life of Naomi. And the end of chapter 1 says in verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, that was a term of just a negative term, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And we ended there last week. And no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter whether you try to cover them up, no matter whether you blame God, just like Naomi did, there is more for you than you ever realized. Naomi didn't realize she had people that were there to support her. She had Ruth that was there to support her. And she had a God of Jehovah who was with her through it all. And it was the time of the barley harvest. They had left Bethlehem, known as the house of bread, called the house of bread, in a famine. But they came back at the time of the barley harvest. And I said last week, when trouble comes into your life, you can endure it. You can just buckle down under it and try to be tough through it. Or you can escape it. You can run away just like Naomi did. Or you can enlist it and make that trouble begin to serve you, which is what Ruth learned to do. So picking up where I left off last week, today's sermon is moving from bitterness to blessedness. Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. But God is about to move Naomi from bitterness to blessedness. Romans 8, verse 28, and really is a key verse for this whole series, says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Not everything is good that ends up good. Hallelujah. But the end result is good if we are serving God and God is in it. Amen. So picking up then at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1, my 3 points today are walking by faith, living by grace, and excited by hope. Amen. Living by faith, walking by grace, and excited by hope. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. We ended up chapter 1, the time of the barley harvest. We begin chapter 2 with a rich man called Boaz, who happened to be somehow family relatives of Ruth and Naomi. Or of Naomi, I guess. Verse 2, so Ruth the Moabitess, again it calls her by that name, identifying her as a foreigner from a land that was an enemy of Israel, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor. After him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. The end of last week was, it's the time of the barley harvest. And on the way out last week, Andy said, well, where do you go from that? And Angela had the answer. She said, well, yeah, you go out and collect the harvest. It's great when it's the time of the harvest, but then you have to do something. You have to go collect something. And this is the best I could muster this morning. But Ruth went out and she began to glean the fields. There's a Latin proverb that says, providence assists not the idle. In other words, a good American version of that is, God helps those who help themselves. Amen? Faith is not just something sitting there waiting for God to drop it in. It's the time of the barley harvest. Praise God. There's a time of hope. Hallelujah. It's no longer famine anymore. God is moving in my life. So am I just going to sit there and wait for it to happen? No. I'm going to get involved. Hallelujah. I'm going to get up. Hallelujah. I'm going to get up early and I'm going to go to work and believing that the time of the barley harvest is here. So in faith, even before the harvest was in my house, I'm going to get it. Hallelujah. I'm going after it because I believe God is about to move in my life. This gleaning was something that comes back from the Old Testament law. And in Leviticus chapter 19, it says in verse 9 and 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard. Nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Actually, I like the way the New Living Translation says it. I'll just read it to you. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of the field. And do not pick up what the harvest has dropped. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines. And do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. And so this was a principle. This was a law in the Old Testament. Is you didn't get every last thing. When you harvested the crops, leave something for the poor. Leave something for those that don't have a means to take care of themselves so they can get the last bits left over. And I have an image I think we can put up, just a little picture of what it might have looked like. And you can kind of see the main harvest taking place and over here just picking up the scraps off the ground. Just whatever they could find, whatever they could muster to somehow take home and make a meal that day. Ruth stated to Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And they came home. It was the time of the barley harvest. The next morning, Ruth gets up. Let's go to work. She began to step out in faith. She enlisted her troubles. She didn't endure it. She didn't escape from it. She enlisted it. She says, okay, this is where we're at. This is the situation we're in. Let's go do something and let's stick our neck out and see if God doesn't move on our behalf. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that that she just happened, verse 3, says she just happened to come to the field, to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Looked like a coincidence. Looked like it was just lucky. You know, just, man, I had a stroke of luck. Happened to come to the field where Boaz, where his part of the field was. But God doesn't do anything by coincidence. Amen? God doesn't do anything by luck. When we begin to step out by faith and believe that God is somehow with us, even though everything isn't working out just right just yet, but God is with me, God is for me, the barley harvest is here, I'm going to step out and see what God does. And sometimes it seems like coincidence when all of a sudden we find ourselves where God wants us to be so he can bless us. Do you believe God wants to bless you? Amen. God wants to provide for you in phenomenal ways. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But you got to step out. You got to step out in faith. You got to believe that his word is true and begin to do it even before the miracle happens. So often we're waiting for God to move and then we'll believe him. And we're waiting for God to move and if he doesn't, we get upset with him. But if we'll just get out and do it, we'll find God will guide us. I remember my dad saying to me years ago, he said, you know what, God will guide your ship, but you got to get out of the harbor. You can't stay in the harbor and expect God to guide it. You got to get out. And as you get out, then God will guide the sails. Hallelujah. That's what he'll do. And so what our part is to step out. Our part is just to get out there. As you know, I got my basket. I know there's a law that says I can pick up some leftovers, and that's all I'm out here for, but I'm trusting that somehow God is going to meet me as I step out. Hallelujah. Into something that's unknown, something that I don't really understand. I don't necessarily know what's going to happen next, but I know that he is with me. Hallelujah. Because it's the time of the barley harvest. He didn't bring me into this place in order to see me fail. Hallelujah. He brought me here to see me succeed in him. Amen. Anybody believe that today? Hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise in the house today. Hallelujah. So she walked by faith. And secondly, she began to live by grace. Here in chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, it says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. So he's just speaking to his employees. Then Boaz says to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? I don't know what the gleaners normally look like out there, but this was a good-looking gleaner. Hallelujah. She was somebody that was attractive. He caught his eye. It appears that it was love at first sight. Whose young woman is that? So the servant who was, verse 6, who was in charge of the reapers and answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman. Again, identifying her as a foreigner from a land that was an enemy of Israel, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. If it's not enough to say she's a Moabitess, he says it again. She's from the country of Moab. Just want you to know, he's telling Boaz, watch out, I know she's good looking, but she's from the country of Moab. Watch yourself. But then she continues on in verse 7. It says, verse 7. She's speaking to Boaz, jumping around here. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she had said that to the reapers. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. I don't know why they had to throw that in, but anyway. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter. Interesting, he calls her my daughter. Shows that he was an older man. Something about older men like myself with younger women like Cherish. It's all right. Amen. Somebody say it's all right. It's all right. Amen. You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I'm a Moabitess, as your reaper told you, from the land of Moab. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done. He didn't say it's been fully reported to me that you're from Moab. Didn't say it's been fully reported to me that you're from a land that's of the enemy of Israel. It's been fully reported to me this, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and the mother of, and the land of your birth, and have come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Wow. Man, her story had preceded her. See, when you begin to do things that honor God and are faithful to those that God has connected you to, sometimes there's no guarantee of anything coming as a result. Sometimes you feel like you may be setting yourself up to be behind the eight ball, because Ruth was leaving her land where she knew everybody and where she was not an outcast, where she was not a foreigner. She was leaving that land to follow a mother-in-law who didn't want her, who was ashamed of her, who was embarrassed to acknowledge that her sons had married Moabite women, and yet she knew what she was supposed to do. Somehow through it all, she had come to know God, the true God, in spite of Naomi. And she came into the land and didn't know how the people of Israel would treat her. Didn't know if she'd be out an outcast. But she did what God called her to do anyway. She stepped out in faith and she began to encounter grace. 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 She left in verse 2. She said, let me go into the lean heads of the grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. She went out looking for favor. Grace is favor we don't earn and we don't deserve. And she went out looking for it. And she found it. Two more times we see this word favor in chapter 2. It says in verse 10, she says to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes since I am a foreigner? And then in verse 13, she says again, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to me, to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Boaz was a channel of God's grace in a time of disarray in the land. As I said last week, Judges was a time when everything was in disarray and there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and crazy times in the time of Judges. And during that same time period, there was a godly man, a good man, who would bring grace. God doesn't have to fix everything around you. God doesn't have to fix the situation. He doesn't have to fix society in order to minister to you. Hallelujah. He doesn't have to fix everything else in order for him to touch your life. Everything can be chaos around you, and grace can still find you right where you are. Hallelujah. Boaz had heard about her. He first saw her. She caught his eye immediately. But then he heard who she was. And it wasn't just his looks, her looks, that were appealing to him. It was the character that was inside of her that appealed to him as well. And Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth is a type of us in following him. God appears to us. God extends favor to us. When we just step out in faith, we just trust him. We just don't really know how it's going to work out, but we just step out. We get our basket, and we go to work. And we seek to find God. I believe your word is true. I believe that what you said is right. And so I'm looking for favor. I don't know where it's going to come from. And in the meantime, I'm not going to lay around and sleep. I got my basket. I'm going to be busy. I've got things I'm going to do, but I'm looking for you to prove yourself to me. I'm looking for grace because this is bigger than me. This is more than I can handle on my own. But Lord, I'm trusting you. I want to do my part, but I'm trusting you to bring grace to me. Grace makes the first move. This is a Boaz. Boaz came to him. He spoke to Ruth. Verse 8, he says, "You listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." He spoke to her. And then verses 10 through 11, he encouraged her. He says, "The reason why I want you to stay here is because I know your reputation. I know what you've done for Naomi." And although he didn't say it in these words, I guess it somehow was understood. He says, "She's a relative of mine, and the fact that you're caring for her means a lot to me. And so I've instructed my workers to treat you right, treat you properly. Stay here, you'll be safe. Stay here, you'll be provided for." Wow. And she fixed her eyes on Boaz, and she trusted what he said. You know, so often we're fixing our eyes on the situation around us. We're fixing our eyes on how we feel and our emotional state. We're fixing our eyes on all the different things. But if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, and on what he said, not what someone else said, no matter how we feel, no matter what's going on, if we just fix our eyes on Jesus, grace begins to be performed in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We don't come to God in order that he'll meet our needs. We come to God to worship him. We come to God to praise him. We come to God to give him glory. And as we do that, we find favor begins to work in our lives. We are just here, God, to hear you, to know you, and to act upon what you say. And so Boaz took the initiative. He encouraged her. And then he promised to protect her. This is just out of the blue. This is all in one day. She hadn't met him before that morning. All of a sudden, bam, here was a man who spoke kindly to her, spoke with respect to her, promised to take care of her simply because she had stepped out in faith and recognized the time of the barley harvest was here, so there's something for me to do. But had been a person faithful to a mother-in-law that didn't even seem to want it. Hallelujah. Wow. Verses 14 through 16, let's pick that up. It says, "Now Boaz says to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves.'" Whoa. "And do not reproach her." He says, don't just go off on the side. You saw that picture. They're off on the side. He says, let her just walk right where you're at. Let her just pick up armfuls of whatever she wants. Fill her basket full. And don't reproach her. Don't tell her, get over there with the other gleaners. He's treating her like she works there. He's treating her like she belongs there. He's treating her like she's, you know, that's hers. Wow. Verse 16, "Also, on top of that, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." Wow. God's grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to deserve it. We just have to believe he is who he said he is. Believe his word is true. I can step out. I'm no longer, the song said this morning, a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. I know there are things that I still struggle with. I know there are some mountains in my way. I know there are things that I have to overcome. But do I believe God's word is true? And can I step out? Can I grab my basket and just go ahead and get started, trusting that somehow God is going to step in. Somehow God is going to meet me where I can't go any further on my own. And grace begins to step in. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, more and more and more grace began to be bestowed on Ruth's life. First of all, it started out, you know what? You can stay here and I'd like you to. And beyond that, it was, I know your reputation. I've told my young men to treat you right and to protect you. But beyond that, he said, now come and eat with me. Go ahead and just eat whatever our workers are eating. And on top of that, I want them to leave extra on purpose for you to fill up your basket. Why? Why? What did she do? She just believed God's word, stepped out in faith, and was loyal to those that even that didn't want her to be loyal to them. And God's grace stepped in. If you walk by faith, you'll begin to live in grace. I want to live in grace every day. I want to live knowing that it's not something I deserved. It's not something I could earn. It's not something I'd muster up. It's not the sweat of my brow. I've got to do my part, but I want to live in grace. It is more than just my part. I want to live in a way that knows that I did what I could do, but what God has blessed me with is so much more than what I could ever have got on my own. I want to live in a way that I recognize that God has been so good to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, I want to live in a way that knows that I didn't make all this happen. I didn't earn all this. I'm just not that smart. Hallelujah. I'm just not that rich. Hallelujah. I'm not that good on my own. I did my part. I got my basket. And I went on out to glean, but God did so much more. Hallelujah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has God blessed you with grace today? Hallelujah. Has He given you more than you deserve? Hallelujah. Has He been good to you? Hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise. In the house today. Hallelujah. Woo. God is good. God is good. He is so good. Hallelujah. So walking by faith calls you to live in grace, and it eventually calls you to be excited by hope. In verse 17 through 22, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley that was half a bushel of barley. It's enough food for two women to eat for a week. She got in one day. Wow. Then she took it up and went to the city. Here's the fun part. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. This was the same mother-in-law that was grumpy. It's the same mother-in-law that ran from her problems, tried to cover them up, and blamed God when she came back to Bethlehem and said, God has been unfair with me. She was bitter towards God, didn't want Ruth there. When Ruth said that wonderful phrase, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Then it says that Ruth, Naomi, quit talking to her. She gave her the silent treatment. After she said those words, and this Naomi who was grumpy, this Naomi who was bitter, Ruth comes back with a half bushel of grain. And Naomi sees it. She says in verse 18, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. In other words, Ruth had already eaten, and she still had half a bushel left. Ruth was well fed, and there was enough for them both to eat for a week. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? I mean, I'm used to like a couple of stalks coming home. What in the world happened to you? And where did you work? See the next word? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Naomi said, don't call me blessed, call me bitter. But all of a sudden, things began to change because of Ruth's faith in God. It began to affect not only her, but her mother-in-law. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. It's the same person. It's the same person. Verse 21 of chapter 1. He says, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. That's in chapter 1. Here in verse 2, she's saying, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. I don't think Ruth even knew. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men and that people do not meet you in any other field. When you walk in faith, you will live by grace and you will find yourself excited by hope. Back in verse 11, it's a key little word here. It says, Boaz answered her and said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done. That word answered actually translates, he raised his voice. It started with Boaz getting excited. Boaz got excited. He first saw she was pretty. That got his interest. But when he realized who she was, he got excited. And as we progress through, we realize that Ruth and Naomi, even Naomi, bitter Naomi, got excited. She explained to Ruth here the law of what's called the law of the kinsman redeemer. Let me read it to you in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land. Nope, that's the wrong one. What is it? Thank you. I've got the wrong one on my notes. All right, here it is. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to a stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or anyone else who is near of kin to him and his family may redeem him. Or he's able to redeem, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him he bought, and the price of his release shall be according to the number of years. In the year that he was sold to him, according to till the year of Jubilee, it shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. There are still many years remaining. According to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money for which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years, he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant. He shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. I don't know if this is exactly the right verse. We'll finish it up. But the children of Israel are servants to me. They are servants who I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I think there's another part in that passage there where it explains, basically, this is what happens. When the wife of a deceased was married to someone as near of kin, then the property went with her. The children that were born in that marriage would be given the name of the husband that deceased. And then the property would stay with those children. So it would pass on through that family line. So the children would inherit the property, the family name, and the possessions. So the kinsman redeemer, and what Naomi got excited about, she realized Boaz is a relative of ours. He can take this one situation and fix it all. Because if he marries you, Ruth, then he will provide for you. And the children that you have will continue the line of my son, your dead husband. And the property will stay in the family name. It will continue all the way through. The law of the kinsman redeemer. So Naomi's hope was not based upon just random excitement. It was based on a law in the land that when a woman died, had no children, the next of kin would take her as his wife and would cause the children to continue the family line of the one that died. The law of the kinsman redeemer. What's interesting here, this is the first time Naomi mentioned it. Do you remember back in Ruth chapter 1? She said to Ruth, she said, you know what? What are you going to do? I can't have any more children. And so are you going to wait for my, if I could have children, are you going to wait for my children to grow up to marry them? Just stay here in Moab and you'll find a husband here. She didn't think about this law of the kinsman redeemer at that time because she was overcome by shame. She was overcome by other people knowing what she had done. But once she came back, and once God began to move, then she became excited that this situation could turn out pretty good. This could turn out so much better than I thought. Because God is with us. God is for us. The new word that came out of Naomi's mouth for the first time in chapter 2 was blessed. Blessed. Blessed be the God who cares for us. God can take our worst mistakes and begin to work them for our good as we walk in faith, live by grace. We'll become excited by hope. She had hope because Boaz was a near kinsman. She had hope because of what he did and the kindness that she showed to Ruth. She had hope because of what he said to her. Our hope is not random. Our hope is not just, you know, keeping our fingers crossed and hoping for the best. Our hope is based on something. Our hope is based on the Word of God. Our hope is based on our relationship with Him. Our hope is based on knowing who He is and the way He acts towards us. I can trust Him. I can believe Him. As I walk in faith, as I live in grace, I can be excited by hope, but not hope in something that's just out there. Hope is something tangible, something I can rely on, something I can trust in. That's what he does. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. And 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has called us to live in faith, to walk by grace, walk by faith, live in grace, and be excited by hope. Chapter 1 ends with the time of the barley harvest was here. The famine was over. It was time for the harvest to begin. Chapter 2 ends similarly in verse 23. And so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. There's another harvest. The barley harvest was the first harvest of the year in the springtime. The wheat harvest came later, late summer into fall. There's more than one harvest. It's just the beginning. The barley harvest is the beginning. It's just the start. The barley harvest is what begins to help you realize God is with you. God is for you. Hallelujah. Hope begins to arise. But it's not all that there is. There's more to come. Hallelujah. The wheat harvest is coming next. The feast of the first fruits was the time of the barley harvest. And that's why when the first harvest was taken, they would give a special offering at the beginning of each season, asking, believing, thanking God for the harvest, but believing there was more to come. That's what happens when you pay your tithe. That's what happens when you give to God. We're thankful for what He's given, but we're expecting, we're excited that more is yet to come. Hallelujah. I haven't got it all. This one thing, this one half bushel of grain is not all my harvest. Hallelujah. It's the beginning of it. It's a start. It shows that God is with me. But I'm excited by hope that there is more to come. The best is yet to come. God used Ruth to turn Naomi's bitterness into blessedness. And we're not done with the story yet. There is more that yet's to come, and there was more challenges yet to come. Everything wasn't all fixed yet. There were some more things to have to deal with. Some more. Life is just always a series of challenges, isn't there? There's always more. Just when God moves, it doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. But when God begins to move, then you have confidence that He is with you. He is for you. We do our part. We begin to walk by faith. We encounter His grace. And we today can be excited by hope. Hope that is based on Him. What His Word says. What we know to be true. And you may walk in a little bit of harvest now. The barley harvest, though, is just the beginning. Hallelujah. The wheat harvest comes next. There's a long, long time to go yet. God's blessings are for you, are with you. And when you walk by faith, when you live by grace, when you're excited by hope, it affects others too. It turns bitter Naomi into blessed Naomi. Because when you begin to walk by faith, live by grace, excited by hope, it's contagious. I want to be so excited, not just because of some raw enthusiasm, because I know who God is and what He promised to me, that it changes my life. But that it didn't stop with just my life. I want it to excite others. I want to stir up others. I want others to be excited about Him too. Even those that have been negative in the past. Even those that have been a wet blanket on my enthusiasm in the past. The Naomis in my life that just wanted to complain, wanted to whine, wanted to blame God, wanted to just be difficult. I want my excitement of hope to be so contagious that it turns moaning Naomi into rejoicing Naomi. God can do that for us. Amen. He can do it in my life. He can do it in your life. He can do it in the world that we live if we will just make up our mind today to walk by faith, live by grace, and be excited by hope. Amen. 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 Let's stand up together this morning.